So maybe just to address that second half of the gospel by calling no man father. Sure, oftentimes you may be even questioned by non-Catholic friends or family members or maybe even yourself as you hear this. And why do we call Father David father? And Jesus says, call no man father. He also says, call no one teacher, call no one master. So it's not quite as clear. And if we're violating it, the whole world's violating it. Because if you call someone mister, you're calling them master. And we have a school back here with, I don't know, 20-something teachers. Oftentimes, Jesus taught and spoke in hyperbole. Use an extreme example to drive home a point. I think 20 times himself, Jesus referred to an earthly person as a father. And all throughout the New Testament, the apostles used the word father to describe humans. Even themselves, sometimes, they refer to themselves as the father of a flock. And so as we hear these words, we read them in the context. And this passage is just continuing this debate, this kind of battle that Jesus has been in with the religious leaders for the last few weeks of our Gospels. But today, as we heard this Gospel proclaimed, the very first words say, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples about the scribes and the Pharisees. The last few weeks, he's been kind of sparring verbally with those leaders, kind of face to face. And now we almost can visualize, you can almost imagine him turning his back to them to talk to his followers. He's been defeating all of these traps that have been set for him. Some of you may be old enough to remember those old like kung fu movies where the one guy would beat the whole army of martial artists. They'd come one at a time and the guy would just take them out. That's kind of how it's been these last few weeks. The Pharisee, the scribe, the Sadducee, the Pharisee, they're coming at him one at a time. Jesus is just proclaiming the truth, defeating their argument. And so now he's turning to his disciples and to the crowd, saying, basically, these guys are off the mark. And he's saying, they have a proper role of authority. So listen to them. You know, they sit on the seat of Moses. That's where we get the word cathedral. The bishop has a cathedra, that fancy seat inside the basilica in St. Augustine is Bishop Eric's cathedra, his seat of authority. And so they have proper authority. So Jesus says, listen to them. Follow what they say, because what they're telling you to do is follow the law. Follow it. And follow it even better than they're doing it to prove to them that they're off the mark. Because what he says there at the end is what's important about humility and the proper understanding of their position of authority as one of service. But as we've been seeing these last few weeks, they abused that. And as Jesus calls them out directly, they tie burdens. They don't help people carry. They're not being the fathers of the community that they're called to be. So don't follow their example, but listen to them. Because everything they do to be seen. All their works are performed to be seen. What about you? What's the motivation for the works that you do? How much motivation does someone's impression of you have when you decide what you're going to do or not do, to say or not say, wear or not wear, shop or not shop? What's motivating you for the decisions that you're making? How many selfies do you take to get just the right one so that you can be seen well by your followers on your social media? How many of you are in debt because you're driving a car or a house you can't afford so you can be seen? This isn't just something that affects the priestly class. It's a virus that infects each one of us. It's because these Pharisees, these scribes, these Sadducees, the chief priests and the elders, they didn't know God the Father. They didn't know who they are, who they were. They didn't know their identity. And so they were left searching for it in the things of the world and their positions of authority and the salutations, their greetings. And they would take advantage of that to pump themselves up, to feel just a little bit more important today than I felt yesterday. Luckily, that just happened all those years ago. None of us deal with that battle, right? None of us are insecure in our identity and our position in this world. None of us grasp on the things. Even in these maybe harsh words that Jesus was having, they were done out of love. As an invitation to the Pharisees to turn their life around, to finally submit to his lordship, to surrender to him. And as a warning to the people, the disciples who were called to lead, who became the apostles, who became the bishops, as a warning to them, but as a warning to each one of us as well. Because that's what was happening in the first reading as well, a problem with the priests. The prophet Malachi writing about 400 years before the birth of Jesus. Oh, and now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you do not listen, if you do not lay it to your heart to give glory to my name, I will send a curse upon you. And of your blessing, I will make a curse. You have turned aside from the way, and you have caused many to falter by your instruction. Through the prophet Malachi, the Lord is condemning the priest of his day. That the Levite group, that group of priests, the community that was called specifically to be priests, to offer right worship, to offer sacrifice, to receive the gifts of the people and offer them to the Lord, they were failures. They were derelict in their duty. Partly because the people themselves had become derelict. And which was first, the priests or the people, we don't know. But the people were commanded to give their first fruits to the Lord. Their first grains, their first animals. They were commanded to tithe the 10% of everything. And when they did present an animal for sacrifice, it had to be without wrinkle, without blemish, spotless, not lame. But the people were presenting lame sacrifices and the priests were accepting them. This is when it says, you don't give me right glory, right worship. The word orthodox we hear sometimes, that simply means the proper glory that's due God. And so the leaders in the time of Jesus, the leaders in the time of Malachi, what about today? We've all heard stories of bad priests and bad bishops. This is why I beg for your prayers so I can be faithful to the call that has been given to me so that I don't lead you astray by my teaching as the priests in the first reading were being accused of. But we would be doing a disservice to the scriptures if we stopped there. Because perhaps my calling is higher or more consequential. But if you've been baptized, you've been baptized into the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So you too are under the same obligation to offer right worship to God. To give him your first fruits, your best fruits. And so can this condemnation against them be laid against us? And it's only a question that you can answer. As you do your nightly examine and as you prepare your conscience for confession, does God get the best of you? We're no longer obligated to give the 10% of our income, but you're obligated to give your entire life to Jesus. Are you? When you decided which mass to come to, is it because you want to give God worship or you're just getting through your obligation? When you decided what to wear at Mass tonight, are you giving God right worship or is it just convenient and comfortable? And don't take this as any kind of harsh condemnation. I don't know your hearts. So only you can answer these questions. But Christ is inviting us. Each and every time the scriptures are proclaimed, he's inviting us to once again renew our commitment to him. So that especially as the men, the priests of your household, the men who are called to lead your families, are you doing it well? Are you responding to this challenge? And then each one of us. And every time we hear the word of God proclaimed, it's a time, it's a point of conversion. That we can start all over again. If we need to go to confession, we go. But this, the gospel being proclaimed, this is the true great reset. Not the nonsense out there. Christ, in encountering the mercy and the love of Christ is how we turn our life around and turn our life back to him and surrender everything to him. And this is what happened in that church of Thessalonica. That's why St. Paul could write so wonderfully, so beautifully, so dearly to them. And he can say, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cares for her children with such affection. Doesn't sound like a harsh, heavy-handed, absentee father with gentle affection like a nursing mother. We were among you. We were determined to share with you not just the gospel, not just the good news of salvation, but our very selves. And this is what the priests in the Old Testament were missing, what the Pharisees at the time of Jesus were missing, that true father's heart that shares himself with the people entrusted to him. This happened, this great exchange, this communion of persons was happening with this early church, and St. Paul could write so lovingly. Recall, we worked day and night not to burden you as we proclaimed the gospel, and we give thanks to God. For in receiving the word of God, you received it as it truly is, not just some human word, but the very word of God, which is now at work in you who believe. So is the word of God at work in you? Do you even know it's possible that the word of God could be at work in you? For those who believe, those who've heard the word proclaimed and entrusted themselves to it as the means of salvation. And not just these black marks on the page, but to Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Have you heard him proclaimed as the good news of salvation, as the way out of sin and darkness and despair and anxiety and depression and everything else? Have you heard it proclaimed, and have you said yes? We all sang just a moment ago in the responsorial psalm, "In you, Lord, I have found my peace." Have you? Have you found your peace in Jesus? Or do you go shopping to buy that one more thing, or post that one more thing, or do that one more thing, trying to find a little bit more something, desperate for the peace that only comes from a life surrendered to Jesus Christ? And this is what's at stake. It's not just what we call fire insurance, so we don't go to hell when we die. But Christ died and lives for us so that we can live with him today. That our heart can be at peace amidst the crazy turmoil that we're all facing every day in this world. We hear the word proclaimed, the living word of Jesus Christ, and we surrender our life to him anew today. Yes, Lord. I repent of my sin, I change my life, and I surrender myself to you today. I need your peace. I want your peace. I'm lost. I'm dead without you. The message was distorted in those years before Jesus and in the time of Jesus. And sadly, we know even today the message can be distorted. But the message is true. The saving message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news. Ask for the grace today. Maybe for the first time. But ask for that grace to hear this word proclaimed. As a loving father, a loving mother, Holy Church is calling out to you, nourishing you, nurturing you, saving you. Hear this word, and with confidence, with joy, with hope, you can finally say, in you, Lord, I have found my peace.